But I look in my Bible and I'm going to look at four passages initially. The first passage we read in Luke chapter 17, and then in Philippians chapter 3. Because in one chapter, the gospel writer reminds us that it is wise for us not to look back as God's wife did. And the apostle reminds us in the other passage that it is wise for us to look forward and to focus on the Lord Jesus. So it says, if there is a topic that we're looking at, don't look back, just look forward. And there may be some of you here tonight who look back to the days and maybe years of your youth when energy was boundless and limitless. And you were never, ever going to age. Like the old folk that you used to visit, or that used to visit your home or sat beside you in church and would suddenly sort of begin to nod off to sleep. It was never going to happen to you. But these days have come. And apparently as you become old, you will lose your muscle tone, you lose your strength, you're not able to do the things you used to when you were young. Your bones become more fragile, and it's easy for you to break a bone or fracture a bone should you fall or slip outside or even in the home. Your lung capacity is certainly not what it used to be, and you envy maybe the younger singers in our midst. And as far as your vision is concerned, well, it's deteriorated. I remember well when I functioned perfectly as a minister without my specs. I'm discovering now that my notes are rather larger and the print has to be increased from 12 to 14 or 16 when I come to print any message that I want to deliver. And what about my hearing? My wife says, well, you're not listening to me. I said, well, I am, but I just didn't hear you. So who doesn't remember days when energy was boundless, vision was perfect, we could hear the grass grow, and well, we just had no sympathy for people of more mature years. Well, before you throw in the towel, and before you look back to such days and say, well, they're past, and I can say for certain that they're not coming back if you reach a certain stage in your life. But there is a wonderful promise in Scripture, and it's found at the end of chapter 14 in Isaiah, where it says that youths, young men, will faint and become weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What does that mean? Well, it means this. At the basic level is this, that whatever the Lord has for you, then His grace is more than sufficient for you. Whatever your stage in life, God's grace is sufficient for you. For He will give grace and strength to those who are weak and weary and frail and fragile. So don't look back to the days of your youth. Also, don't look back to your failures, because sometimes we dwell on regrets, on hurts, and maybe even missed opportunities and mistakes, and we feel ashamed as we recall the past. And dwelling on such matters will only drag us down to darkness and to despair. Maybe that you're here tonight and you say, well, if only I took that step of commitment at a communion 40 years ago. I still remember the minister preaching a sermon. It touched my heart, and I knew that I should have been in a prayer meeting the following week. And so many things happened that week. I just didn't have time. And somehow or other, the opportunity disintegrated, dissolved into thin air and vanished and disappeared. And maybe it's something that happened in your life, and you're so ashamed of it. I wish I had done this or that or the next, or said this, that, or the next. But I lost my very best friend. How can I be reminded of this, that the Bible says if we confess our sin, that He is able to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that, well, I have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we know that the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin in the name of Jesus, then He is able to cover us and clothe us in His own wonderful righteousness. And only Jesus has the power to do that. Don't look back to the way things used to be in the church. And maybe in scalping through the minister of the session won't be too angry if I say this, but things haven't changed all that much. It was wonderful to be given an order of service for the communion, and there was the opening grace and the post-communion and pre-communion address and the post-communion address and so on and so forth, and the fencing of the tables, and that's disappeared in so many, many homes. But I did notice there were very, 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 very few people sitting behind the table. Whereas I think in the past, years ago, lots of people used to sit in lines. And my mom, growing up in the parish of Barbados, remember the adherents who would sit. Some of them, not caring what was being said, but they certainly kept a big eye on the members and how they reacted to the message that was delivered. Things have changed. Things are changing. And things will never be as they used to be. After all, anyone here who wears a suit that you wore or your grandfather wore some 70 years ago, no one. You don't expect to sit in very hard pews. You would like comfortable seats. And when folks stay at your house of communion, they don't lie on a mattress of hay. You give them the very best room. Things do change. Some things for the better, some things maybe not for the better. But if looking back encourages you to move forward, as you remember the blessings, the fellowship, the presence of the Lord that was almost tangible, you could say, oh, I wish I could put it into a box or into a container and take it home with me. Such was the presence of the Lord and the grace of the Lord and the power of the Lord. And such was preaching. Or that person led the praise. Oh, we remember these days and we are sad because they're no longer with us. There was a minister who was recently inducted to in the Presbytery of Ross, where I am, and he asked a friend of his to come and speak. And when they had a chat in the mass, where they were, and this was in a neighboring, in a presbytery down south, somebody in Fife or Stirling, as well as I can recall, they were having a real heart-to-heart chat. And one minister said to the other minister, oh, I really feel so far away from the Lord. The other minister looked at him and said, well, you know, the Lord hasn't moved. The Lord hasn't moved. We can look back, and sometimes we're sudden as we look back, because things are not the way they used to be. But God hasn't moved. God is still the same. And God, through Jesus, has promised to build His church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if looking back spurns us to move forward, or encourages us, rather, to move forward, then it's a good thing to remember such things. But very often, we live in the past. So don't look back if it fills you with a deep sense of a kind of depression. And don't look back to the things that you know to be sinful. Pleasures that turned out to be deadly. They appear to be good on the surface. You discovered maybe too late that death and destruction was the end of the sun. Jesus speaks about the broad road, doesn't he? And he speaks about the wide gate that leads to destruction, or the way that leads to destruction. But he also talks about the gate that is narrow, and the way that is hard, and those who find it are few. We read a very short passage in Luke chapter 17. A lady who looked back, her name was, well, what was her name? She was known as Lot's wife. That's the distinction that history has given her. And when people of faith look to the Bible and hear the name Lot's wife, what do they think of? They think of somebody who tragically looked back. God sent a message to the family in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, this is about to happen. Flee for your lives. Don't stay in the cities of the plain. Go. Some family members accompanied Lot and his wife. Some did not. But Lot's wife somehow had a delay, and she turned back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt, as a fire and a brimstone fired down upon her, or fell upon her, and encased her, and made her into probably a statue, fossilized forever. I wonder how many times Lot and his wife conducted worship in the family home. Wonder how many times Lot would have shared with his wife the things that God did to him, even although he was unworthy. The many times that he spoke of Abraham, Abraham the man of faith, who chose not the easy path, but the road that leads to faith, the real road that leads to God. Wonder how many times God would have prayed for his wife, saying, thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you for the way in which she looks after the home. Thank you for the way in which she cares for the children. Thank you for the way in which she's, well, hospitable to friends and neighbors. Though we haven't many in this city yet, she seems to be able to mix and mingle with them. Thank you. And she left with Lot, fleeing from the cities that God said would be judged. And they were judged. But she looked back. Wonder why she looked back. What made her look back? What made her stop? Maybe she thought that, well, what about these people that I'm leaving behind? I care for them. I love them. But they weren't people of faith. And they had no concern for the God that Lot worshipped. Maybe she was frightened. Frightened for some reason. And she was paralyzed. And she looked back. Or maybe she was thinking of all the things and maybe all the pleasures that she left behind in Sodom and in Gomorrah. And she went back in her heart towards them. You see, physically, she was on this journey from the condemned cities, but deep in her heart, she was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. And is it not true that a person may live in a home that is a Christian home, a home where worship is conducted on a regular basis, and where God's people are quite welcome, and where grace is said before meals, and maybe prayers are offered before that person goes to bed at the end of the evening, but it still may be possible for a person in that home to be in a far country, in a distant land, without Christ in their heart, without Christ as their Savior. I always remember an elder who was in Denmark. His name was Bjørn Kramatvold. Some of you would have known him. And he was converted in the late 40s, early 50s. But he went through the Second War, and he was injured, and he ended up in a hospital in Egypt. And he used to read his Bible. But he only read his Bible if it was recently dark outside, and he had a private light or he was able to shut the door so that nobody would see him read his Bible. And he was certain that somehow or other the prayers of his mother surrounded him and kept him safe. And he said, "But I always said my prayers, first thing in the morning and last thing at night." He survived war, and he was working very, very hard. I suppose he had a good business. But then when the gospel was preached, when a certain itinerant evangelist or preacher came, he felt convicted. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that should he die that very evening, he would go to a lost eternity. And he always used to say, and while the question, the day of question, "The first thing that God took me were my prayers, because I have rested in my prayers. They were my hope for salvation. The things that I was able to offer God." You see, he didn't rest in the Lord Jesus. He wasn't sure if he knew who the Lord Jesus was, and he couldn't figure out why Jesus had to suffer and die. But he rested in his prayers. And when he was under conviction of the Holy Spirit, God removed that from him. And he was a sinner condemned in the presence of God. Only then did he begin to pray and call out to God for help. Are you looking back to something in the past? Maybe your fear, maybe your shame. Maybe like Lot's wife, creating the things that you know deep down can never really satisfy. Or are you moving forward? Well, we read it from Philippians. And I felt that was a very positive chapter, positive passage that will help us and aid us if we seek to give our lives to Jesus and move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul gives us his recipe for, I suppose, victorious Christian living. Not that I have already obtained or I'm already made perfect, but I press on, he says, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And he said, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Now, what was it that fueled his vision? What was it that enabled him to move forward with such confidence? Well, I was reading a wee book, a devotional commentary, I suppose. I think I can't remember where I bought it, but it was printed by Ambassadors. I'm not sure if it's still printing. They were a company from Northern Ireland that printed books or published books. And this wee book was by Sam Gordon, and the title was Joy. And I'm afraid I borrowed just one or two of his thoughts, distilling them in the process from that wonderful wee book, Joy. The Apostle Paul always focused on Jesus. Always Jesus. Always Jesus, from beginning to end. But the Apostle Paul here says that Jesus is a person worth knowing. If you look at Philippians 3, verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. For the sake of Christ, indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain the Lord Jesus Christ." He says that he is a person worth knowing. Jesus is the only person who ever loved God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength. He is the only person who ever lived who also loved his neighbor as he loved himself. And surely that is a person worth knowing. the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I gladly forfeit all that I gain in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a man who had gained great success in the Jewish religion, in the Jewish faith. And you could say, well, if a person is proud of their ancestry, well, I am more proud. If a person is proud of all that he has achieved within the Jewish faith, I have achieved far, far more. If people think they have learned and have many degrees, well, I have far more than they have. And all these things, he says, I count loss for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a person worth knowing as a person. A person whose word cannot be broken, whose presence is ever gracious, who is the one who receives our prayer. I always think of illustration. I'm not sure if it's an illustration or if it's something that happened, probably it did happen, but certainly a different generation of a builder who was maybe illiterate. Maybe he was a few pennies short of the shillings, you see. I don't know. But there was an accident in his workplace and he was carted off to hospital. But before that happened, he was in the habit of going to a local church that had an open door policy. And he would go into the church, I think it must have been an Episcopal church that was out, because the communion table, or as he called it, the altar, was in the middle. And at 3 o'clock, say, on every day, he would go down to the local village. He would take his cap off and maybe roll it up in his hand and bow his head and stand in front of the table and say, Jesus, it's Jew. That went on for a long time, until the accident, and he ended up in the hospital. And staff nurse came to him after a week and she said, Jim, since you've been in the hospital, the rest of the patients are somehow or other different. They're no longer complaining. They're no longer angry at the staff. We no longer hear them curse and swear. What do you think made the difference? Jim wasn't sure. But he said, you know, at 3 o'clock every afternoon, a man comes in with a white coat. He comes along to the end of my bed and he says, Jim, it's Jesus. Jesus transforms lives. Jesus transforms hospital wards, communities, families, nations. Oh, it's a person worth knowing. Do you know? Can I ask you this evening? Are you heading in that direction? So that on the day of judgment, Jesus will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. But Jesus is also a person who is worthy of our trust. That's what the apostle said to you, isn't it? Look at verse 9. I was talking earlier about my vision well, it's coming and going these days. But he says, I'll be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God that depends on faith. For the just shall live by faith. He is a person worthy of our trust, says the Apostle Paul. Now this act of faith, this act of trust bestows on the soul a righteousness that we can never earn through our own effort, through our own work. If I can give you another illustration, not sure if you did, I read this one, I think I read it probably in a devotional some time ago, well, a few years ago. And it focused on a missionary working in a foreign land, and he felt that his main task was to translate the New Testament into the language of the indigenous people among whom he worked. He loved the people. He was willing to endure all sorts of hardships so that Jesus would be made known to the people. But he came across a real obstacle, something that he just never envisaged would happen. He said, they don't have a word for faith or trust in this community. How can I communicate the gospel to these people if I can't explain the word faith in Jesus or trust in Jesus? Well, one day the missionary was working hard on his translation of the New Testament, and he noticed that somebody, a stranger, came into the village very tired, puffing and panting, breathing heavily, looking weary. He went to the chief of the village, passed on a message, and then he threw himself on the first hammock or bench or whatever was available and uttered a few words that the missionary suddenly could not make head or tails of. And the missionary asked the man who helped him in his work of translation, tell me, what did this man say? When he delivered the message to the chief, and then he threw himself on the hammock and just almost fell asleep instantly. Well, literally, he said, he spoke to the hammock, and he said to the hammock, oh, I have come to an end of myself, and now I rest in you. And the missionary thought, what a wonderful way to explain the gospel. That's what it means to trust in Jesus. We come to an end of our own self-righteousness. We come to an end of our doing and just trying to appease God or please God. And now we rest in Jesus. I was telling the minister just of a second individual in my own congregation who's not a believer and who doesn't come to church very often, very, very seldom. And she phoned me one day and she said, you're not a very encouraging minister, are you? And she said, I'm a good person. I'm really a good person. And then I thought to myself, if you're such a good person, why do you feel so bad about yourself? I didn't quite say that to her in so many words. But you see, she hadn't come to an end of herself. She hadn't placed her trust in Jesus. And somehow or other she was offering to Jesus this sacrifice that is me, the good person. And she felt awful. She had no peace, no joy, no faith, no liberty, couldn't enter the spirit of worship or prayer or praise. Because sin had blinded her. Oh, Jesus is a person worthy of our trust. Trust him. Cast yourself upon his mercy and grace. Don't be like a person, I know this is an illustration, who when he was walking along the cliffside fell. But there was a tree growing out from the side of the cliff, and he grabbed onto it. And he cried out to God, God, help me. No one came. God, help me. Save me, and I will be a faithful servant of yours. And then he heard a voice, let go of the branch, and I'll catch you. He stopped for a moment. And he said, is anyone else out here? You see, we're not happy with the message God gives to us. We want an alternative message that will make us somehow or other feel good about ourselves. Feel better. Oh, Jesus is a person who loves us. With a love that is stronger than death, Jesus is that person who is worthy of our trust and our faith and our confidence. Oh, Paul said, that I might have a righteousness from God that depends on faith and faith alone. Also, Jesus is that person of limitless power. It is resurrection power. Verse 10. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I might share in that power, in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now Paul said in another occasion, I die daily. Dying to self, dying to sin, dying to worldliness, dying to grind and bar in religion and being alive in Jesus. But here he's talking about resurrection power. And I couldn't help but think of that Old Testament verse that we find in Joel chapter 19. A man who had suffered so much and lost so much. Yet in chapter 19, verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my sin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, and my eyes shall see him, and shall behold him. And not that for now. What a wonderful profession of faith. That's resurrection faith. And that's part and parcel of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking of a hymn we sometimes sing as a recourse. Sometimes, or mostly some of the children, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He is a person worth knowing. He is a person worthy of our trust. He is a person whose power is limitless. Charles Swindoll writes about Paul, and he says, Paul, wanted to spend the balance of his years on earth knowing Christ more intimately, drawing upon his resurrection power more increasingly, entering into his sufferings more personally, and being conformed to his image more completely. You see, that's the end result of looking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, and longing to be more like Jesus. Tell me, which direction are you heading in this evening? Are you forever looking back? Back, back, back. Maybe like Lot's wife. And I'm looking forward, as did the Apostle Paul, to Jesus, to having more time with Jesus, enjoying more fellowship with Jesus, being conformed to the image of Jesus in a world that needs more people who are like Jesus. And gracious, and God, the Holy Spirit graciously assists us in that journey. When Jesus left the disciples, he said, I will send you another comforter or counselor, one who will continue the work that I have started. And he gives a wonderful picture, and the word in the original is something like paraclete, one who will walk by our side, who is parallel with us constantly and continually. That's what Jesus is able to do through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Our son, who is special needs, when he was much younger, loved to run down into the sea. Whether it was in Bernard or in Boog, the sea was so very inviting, the sound was so smooth, and he just loved to run into the sea. When we went up on the sand dunes, it was fine. I rap on the dry sand of his spine. I always ran beside him. I wouldn't always hold his hand, because I was there but I am. But the moment he ran down towards the sea where there was nature, I always held his hand. His hand wasn't my hand, because I was his father. And I am still his father. But you know, we have a greater father than any earthly father. We have the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Father tonight? Does he hold you by the hand through the gracious power of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who is parallel with us, walking with us, running with us, lifting us up when we fall? Oh, Jesus is well worth the word. And following, and confessing, and worshiping. And may you know, and may he be a blessing to you and to your family and to this community. Amen. Let's just have a short prayer. Just a short prayer. Our Father, we thank you that in a world of change and decay, you change never. Assist us this evening, Heavenly Father, that we might become more like Jesus. And if as yet Jesus is somehow or other outside of our heart, and we hear him knocking on the door of our heart, let us not delay. But Lord, grant us grace that we might swing our heart's old door widely open and bid him enter while he may. For Jesus' sake.